One of the things that we've already established is that the makeup of man, that man is a triune being. We've been created in the image and likeness of God, but the likeness has failed in that man has sinned, and when man sinned, there was an effect upon the total being of man. And so after defining that man is spirit, soul, and body, Adam was told the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day he would surely die. This black line represents that there was a death that took place. Adam physically lived 930 years, but the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his sin separated him from God. And there was a spiritual death that took place, and the God-likeness that man had is now gone. And the gospel message is not only the reconciliation of our soul to God so that we might have everlasting life, but the regeneration of our spirit to give us new life and to impart to us not only God's spirit and the promise of a resurrected body that's never going to sin again, but the restore the likeness, godliness to our life. And that godliness can be perfected in our life even in this life. And then certainly in resurrection, we're going to be raised with a glorious, glorified body. Ephesians, so that kind of got you right up to date of where we're at. We were looking at the effects of the fall, and we were looking at this dismal condition that we're in. I don't know if you can read everything on the chart, but we'll kind of go over some things and then talk about how important it is to understand this condition that man is. When he is not saved, when he's a lost man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, that ye have not so learned Christ." Let's stop and pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we'll be the exception here as we read through this passage and realize how lost men are without your Son, and that through your Son we have been given the promise of eternal life and the entrance of your life into our very being when we trust the gospel to be our salvation. And Father, we pray that then we'll not learn the ways of the Gentiles, but we'll learn the ways of Christ and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And may just this meeting today be a means toward accomplishing your life and the glorification of your life in us. And we pray that we'll understand these things as we study it from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we were drawing this and showing how we're spiritually dead. Our soul, if it doesn't get saved, it is damned, because to die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. And there is a place that soul goes. The soul doesn't go to the grave. The body goes to the grave. The soul goes to a place of destiny. And if it still has sin, if the soul that sinneth, it shall die, it's going to be eternally separated from God. And but we also realize that we're, our flesh is depraved. It just bent towards sin. Now, that knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve gained by eating of that tree implanted into us a knowledge of evil, and not just the knowledge of evil, a bent toward it. Even the good that was in that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that good is a human good that defies godliness and exalts man. And even when that's exercised, and we look at people and say, oh, they look so good, their goodness is only self-pride, and it's not anything that honors God at all. And so you got to be even careful about good things. But in talking about our condition last week, I put that up there, and we're all in words, we're up there, and realize how bad of shape we were in. I says something to the effect that it's like the guy, it appears like the guy riding the motorcycle with the tattoos and the black leather. And so anyhow, I made a statement like that. Well, we just happen to have in our congregation a Harley rider with black leather and tattoos who took exception to this rule. He gave me a comical business guy. My brother-in-law, Jim. I told you he was feeling terrible just learning about how bad the shape we're in, and then I go and put down his hobby. He's back with us, I'm surprised. But anyhow. But you know, our point is we look at a guy that maybe is some kind of personification, whatever it might be in your mind of what evil is. That's what we all are. And that's what we've learned our condition is as being naturally born of Adam. What I said I wanted to do today is I want to develop that a little bit, and even some things I didn't get to say last week I want to come back to. But what I want to show you, first of all, is that Satan realizes what we're made out of, and he has no problem dealing with us. One of the things that we showed, if we're spiritually dead, then our mind is cut off from God. The things that we think are no longer coming from God, they are coming to fulfill the desires of our heart, our will, and it's surrendered to the deviancy of our flesh, our depravity. Flesh, the Bible keeps talking about how sin reigns in the flesh, that it's reigning like a king. It's the one in charge. And so spiritually, we're looking toward the flesh, and that's just going to lead to worse things. As I read this chapter, notice in verse 17 again, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And now notice how they walk. Now, when he says other Gentiles, the Ephesians were Gentiles, but Paul is writing to those who have gotten saved. They've been saved and understand that Jesus Christ has provided a full salvation for us in the fact that he came and died for our sins. In fact, before I read any more, let me show you this. Look at Romans chapter 8, and it wouldn't hurt to put a piece of paper in Romans. We're going to go back to Romans 1 in a little bit, but look at Romans chapter 8. This verse is actually talking about those who God still doesn't see as saved, and it makes a statement concerning them that you need to realize how important it is that we get saved, because Romans chapter 8 verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If God sees you in the flesh, you can't do, you see that word do? You can't do anything to please God. Now that's where we were ending last week. We were talking about that. I want to elaborate on that a little bit more. But just for now, to realize that if you're in the flesh, there's nothing you can do in that flesh to please God. You're in a serious state there. Bad state. But look up in verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Your flesh wants to sin, and God's holy law tells you not to do it, but your flesh is on the throne. It's ruling, telling you to sin, and guess who you obey? Now, not every detail of your flesh, but certainly it wins over more times than not, and it wins over enough that you're a sinner. That the law of the, it says again, verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, we're nowhere close in our Bible study to talk about what it means to walk after the Spirit, but that's the goal. And we'll get there, but you can't walk after the Spirit until you get out of the flesh and in the Spirit to begin with. And my point to you at this point is just to realize that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but God has done something for us. When we could not, our flesh is weak and we couldn't save ourselves, God's Son came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The sinful deeds that we have done, Jesus Christ has come, and he's come in a body that wasn't sinful, but it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. It looks like your flesh. It was flesh, but he wasn't born of Adam. Everyone born of Adam is spiritually dead. The Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. His father was God. And he took on a body because of his mother, her participation in it. And he was born in this earth in a human body, but it wasn't sinful dead, spiritually dead body. He comes into this world and took on Satan, and he ends up being victorious, and he dies on the cross and pays for our sins so that we can be saved. But see, that's the point. There's nothing you can do to please God, but Jesus Christ can do something, and he's done something that is pleasing to God. He has dealt with our sin problem in the flesh, and we can be saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just flip a page back in case you don't realize that it's a gift. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. For the sins that you've committed, here's what you've earned. You've earned death." You're already spiritually dead. You're born that way, cut off from God. Your flesh is already depraved, but your soul is also going to die. And if you die in your sins, your soul is going to be eternally separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't do anything, but Jesus Christ could do something for you. And he did. He came into this earth and he died on the cross, and in his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid for your sins. And salvation is God's gift to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, a gift that can only be received on the basis of faith. You'll see that as our study goes on. But what I want to point out to you, first of all, is that lost condition that we have joined in our sinful actions. Being spiritually dead and our flesh enthroned, we are so depraved that in our actions we have joined the rebellion of Satan and his angels in rebellion against God. You know, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John is writing, and he's writing to the people that are facing the time in which God is going to finally pour out his wrath and judge this world and cleanse this world and begin a new world in righteousness. And John writes, and he says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." You know, not only are we personally, you individually, me and you, in our flesh, totally depraved in this lost state before we were saved, in this condition individually, but as John looks down into this world, he says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." And God's coming to judge. So, we're in a poor state, and you need to understand that. And back in Ephesians chapter 4, you see how not only you got that way, but how Satan knows how to affect you. And you need to understand this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And it says in verse 17 again, "This I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, I started in that thing about other Gentiles, lost Gentiles. When you trust the gospel, God puts you in his Son and doesn't include you with the lost people of this world. We studied a verse Wednesday that just put chills up my spine when it talked about how we are to walk, the Bible says, in wisdom toward them that are without. In this verse, we're calling lost people Gentiles. That means nations. The people that lie in wickedness. We shouldn't live like they live. But to think, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In our Wednesday class, we just stopped and reflected. What does it mean without? Well, it means without salvation. It means without Christ. It means without hope. It's a person who is lost. He's without salvation, and outside the Lord. That you know, to get locked out of something, to not be a part of something, especially something wonderful that God has for those that love Him, to be out, it is a bad condition. Well, here it's really written to believers, but notice the warning of how the Gentiles walk, lost people, how they operate in life. It says in verse 18, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now see, we've been talking about they're alienated from God. God is a spirit. It's the human spirit that was once in relationship with God. Out of the mouth of God, God breathed out of his mouth the breath of life into man, and our life was imparted into us by the very breath of God. We're now spiritually dead. And now we're not associated with, our mind is not associated with God. Our mind is now associated with the flesh and cut off from God. Our life is alienated from God, And because of the darkness that's set into our heart, we don't know the things of God. We don't know the righteousness of God. We only know what our flesh is dictating to us, even the good things that our flesh dictates to us, but not the things that are of God. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, their conscience. I mean, we've gone through all this, that your soul has a heart that makes decisions. Your will is there. You have your emotions come out of your heart and your conscience come out of your heart, and your conscience is defiled. And it's given, everything is given over toward this flesh. And notice what the flesh does. It says, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is not a word that we use too often today, but it describes what goes on in our society. It's unbridled lust. Man just totally controlled by trying to satisfy his flesh. But notice what it says about the flesh. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now the answer to this is, that's not what you've learned about Christ. You have not so learned Christ. The answer to this is verse 23, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But before you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you need the Spirit of God in you. You need to get out of the flesh and in the spirit. You need to get saved. You need to get regenerated before you can get renewed and not live the way this is living. Do you see the way I'm saying living? Everything is going toward the fulfilling the dictates of the flesh, and Satan knows that. He knows how to operate in this world. He has this world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that you're not to love the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He sums up that to love the world is the lust of the flesh, is fulfilling everything your flesh wants. And according to that verse, it's fulfilling all uncleanness with greediness. You know what greediness is? A greedy person is a person who's never satisfied and never has enough. You try to satisfy that flesh, it never gets satisfied and it wants more. And it wants more of the wrong things. That's what we call addictions. And when we've given ourselves over to lasciviousness to fulfill the lust of the flesh, there's all kinds of addictions that just keep going and get worse and worse because you'll never satisfy this flesh. So all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, your soul has two gates to it, an eye gate and an ear gate, and it enters into your heart. Paul says, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And the lust of your eyes, you take in things, and out of the lust of your eyes, you end up desiring the things that your flesh lusts after. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What did Satan tell Eve? Now remember, the one who's exalted in pride above everybody is Satan. And how was he exalted? I want to be like the Most High. I'll be like God. The pride of life. What does Satan tell Adam and Eve? If they eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Pride of life. Fallen spiritual state. Say, all that's in the world, Satan operates by pointing us toward the flesh and to live after the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember, before this walk of life toward the flesh can change, you don't just start thinking different. You got to become different. Verse chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind, your spirit's got to be made alive again. That's what quickened is. And that's called regenerated. That God is going to impart to you spiritual life. Then once you have spiritual life, then you can be renewed in your mind and not walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. But don't just think I'm going to start thinking different, I'm going to change my life, because what you end up doing is just in your pride of your life, thinking you yourself are going to do something that's going to please God. You see how the tree of the knowledge of good and evil works? In your fallen spiritual case, you say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to please God, and you can make yourself look and act very holy, be spiritually dead, and go to hell because you haven't been made alive. It's not God's Spirit operating in you at all. It's not even God's Word operating in you at all. It's your in your pride desiring to make yourself look better than everybody else. Your pride isn't going to line up with God. We have it in our video that we show that we offer about salvation. One of the titles is God's Not Impressed by Your Good Works. Boy, that's a lesson to learn. We all think we do stuff pretty good, and we do something pretty good. We feel real good about it, the pride of life, don't we? That's just our dead spirit boasting in our own works of our flesh, and it's nothing but pride. And God's not impressed by your good works. Because if you're in the flesh, can you do anything pleasing to God? No. What God's pleased with is the work of His Son. What God's pleased with after you get saved, after you're quickened, is the work of His Spirit in your life. But not your thoughts and your efforts and your work, because you're not God, even though your spirit tells you you are. And a lot of believers, they'll get saved, but spend the rest of their life thinking they know how to live the Christian life. And never get transformed by the Word of God ever. And they look just as good as everybody else does, and you and I can't tell the difference, but let me tell you, God sees the difference. And He's not impressed with your good works. He wants His spiritual life operating in you, but that's getting ahead of ourselves. I said that because of verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, it says, And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past. Now, back when you were dead in trespasses and sins, here's how you lived your life. Wherein time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, do you know who the prince of the power of the air is? Do you know who runs the course of this world? Well, the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. And when you were lost, you were on a course, you were being manipulated down a path that it wasn't just your thinking. It was being manipulated. Satan was working toward on you, and as the prince of the power of the air, you were fulfilling where he wanted you to go and do. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice that word spirit isn't a capital S. And you know, sometimes we look at that and say, does that mean that there's like a demon inside of every person? Well, when we studied about spirit, that spirit, there is the Holy Spirit, and there is our human spirit, but the very words of God, they are spirit and they are life. But before you were saved, the way you were living your life is not from the words of the Spirit of God. You weren't living your life and going down the course that God said that you should go down. You were going down a course according to the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience, who are guided by the prince of this world, Satan himself. And in other words, that spirit there, the doctrine of devils. Satan had a philosophy, and you lived by that philosophy. You lived your life according to his manipulation. And that's the spirit that worked in the children of disobedience. Now, when it was working in you, look at how verse 3 describes how you lived your life. And notice that Paul said, among whom we all, every one of us were lost at one time, and every one of us were in this entrapment of Satan. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You must be saved. Now, Paul is saved, but he's going back before he was saved, and he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. There we go. It's on the throne. That's how we're living our life. We're living our life according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Where does your emotions come out of? Out of your soul. And your soul desired your flesh. And then it goes the next thing, and it says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Your mind is no longer the mind of Christ, the mind of God. If you're spiritually dead, the spirit that's working in you is the spirit of disobedience. It's the spirit of Satan. And that's the mind that's working in you, fulfilling the desires of your heart, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. In other words, Satan knows how to make, he knows how to manipulate you. And he manipulates you through your flesh, and your heart being darkened and deceived is giving over to that flesh, and your mind is obedient to all those things. Now, let me point out a couple things to you. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is real important. I'm saying two things over and over again so that you'll get it. You first need to get saved. Then, when we talk about the spiritual life, then you can be renewed. And a whole different way of living can start. But it don't start until you get saved first. My point to you is Satan knew how to come after Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan has come. He's got Eve kind of deceived. He contradicts God's word in verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now there's the spirit of disobedience. Satan leading her along. Now it's done. God has said his piece. Satan has said his piece. Now here's Eve left to think things out. Now that's a mistake in the first place, by the way. If God says one thing and Satan says another, do you have to think about which one you're going to follow? If you do, you're gone. There should be no question. But she's questioning. And that's what Satan wanted her to do, to question. Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," she immediately started operating out of the flesh and said, "You know, that looks like a good piece of fruit. I mean, I bet you that even tastes good. Forget about all the spiritual stuff they're talking about. That looks like it's good for food." So she wants now to taste it because her flesh wants it. "And when the woman saw that the food was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes." Now we're going into the desire of her heart. She's not just saying, "Boy, I'd like to taste that. It looks like it's good for food. I want that." Self-willed. There's her deceived heart looking toward the flesh. And then it goes on to say, "It was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise." Man, I'll know something, spiritual knowledge, that I didn't know before. I'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. But where is her spirit? Is her spirit coming from the truth of God's word? Or is her spirit now going after the desires of her heart, which is after the fulfillment of her flesh? See, Satan just dangled that, got that flesh going, and everything is toward the flesh. And as a result, she takes of the tree and eats and gives to her husband, and he does eat. And him not being deceived just totally defies what God told him not to do, and that is not to eat of that tree. But that's how Satan attacks. I want to show you another one. Come over to Matthew chapter 3. And this will be important in the coming weeks. On December 25th, I will not be teaching this lesson, but certainly we're teaching salvation here, so, and we'll give a gospel another way of looking at some of the life of Christ. But here's something about the life of Christ. As he prepares for ministry, Satan immediately drives him out into the wilderness, or God drives him out to the wilderness. Satan out there begins to tempt him after he's fasted for 40 days. In Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." 40 days of no eating, that body is saying, "Feed me." Satan says, "You know, you could take that stone and you could just turn it to bread and you could feed that flesh." But the Lord said, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." If God the Father told me to do it, I would have done it. But the devil telling me to do this, take my power, take my deity and display it right here, rather than living as a man and overcoming the temptation of Satan. No, Jesus Christ lived by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't live by his own decisions. Satan couldn't tempt him. So he tells the next thing. It says, verse 5, "And when the devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again." Okay, you quote me a verse, I'll quote you a verse back. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Satan says, you know what? If you're really the Son of God, if God really loves you, you just cast yourself down and see if he doesn't fulfill the verse that he promised to fulfill. You know, it's real important that when you study your Bible and know what God says, that you know what God says dispensationally. That verse is a quotation of, in the second coming of Jesus Christ, no one's going to lay a hand on Christ. His first coming, he came to die. Satan's tempting him. Well, see if God really loves you. God is going to allow Jesus Christ to be crucified on a cross in his first coming. He was trying to take the word of God and apply it at the wrong time to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said, there's another verse, so thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't just test and find out if he loves me or not. You know how you know God loves you? The Bible says God loves you. He don't have to prove his word to you. It's your job to believe God's word. And so Jesus Christ, when he tries to tempt him, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Christ didn't go for that. So the third attempt, it says in verse 8, "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me." Now that God the Father promised that too, but Satan is the god of this world. And he's offering it to Jesus Christ. Satan would be just glad to be the most high in heaven and earth. And if Jesus Christ has the earth as all bowing down to him because Satan gave it to him, then Satan is over Christ. So he's offering him, all these kingdoms I'll give to you. They won't crucify you. They'll accept you. You'll be king right now if thou bow down and worship me. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, but he overcame the sin. So that last one, that's a spiritual temptation. You'll be worshipped. You'll be like God. You know what worship is in that verse? He says, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know what worship is? Worship is understanding what God's Word says and serving God according to His Word. Worship is not something that comes out of the flesh. Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope you understand this, that your posture of your body isn't praise and worship. Praise and worship is understanding what God said and living and serving according to what God said. It's your service. It's out there in the world. It's not in some building singing a song, acting a certain way. Now, the reason I say that is the people who think worship is a certain movement, raising of hands, in a church service, that's worship. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with that. It's all in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you think raising a hand is worship of God, where do you think your worship's coming out of? A fleshly thing? That's not what worship is. Worship is you taking in God's word and doing what God said to do in life. And the reason I'm saying that is most churches that practice what they call worship, and it's a show in the flesh, condemn you and me for being dry and boring and doctrinally oriented teaching God's word. They say that about us all the time. And I'm telling you, they have no idea what true worship and spirituality is. They're trying to show spirituality in a way that Satan is promoting their religious good rather than the truth of God's word. Now, they put us down all the time, so that's why I'm saying it that way. And so that you understand what worship is your service of God, what you do with your life. Or what you'll learn, how God can manifest His life in you as you surrender that to Him. Not an action. Now, let's just close with this. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Satan knows how to attack. There was more things I was going to show you about that, but I want to get back to this. In Romans chapter 3, we're back to the state that we're in when I talk about being lost and there's nothing that you can do in your flesh. Romans chapter 3, look at notice the condition that you're in verse 9. It says, "What then are we better than they?" You figure out who the we and the they is if you just read on. "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, Jew and Gentile, together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And what's going to follow now is a whole list of how terrible you are, starting with your tongue. So we're in pretty bad shape, and the whole world lies in wickedness. We cut off from God, and following the lust of our flesh, we are taken captive by Satan. And we're just following the path. Now, God didn't leave us that way. Because verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law tells you what to do, and then you break it, now you know you're a sinner. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference." Now notice in the verses we're talking about the righteousness of God is unto all, and it's upon all that believe. We're no longer talking about our righteousness. Do you see that? We're the ones that are condemned by the law, but now God's righteousness is available to us. Verse 23 says, and here's that verse, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But he's saying that in the sense that God's righteousness is now available to all who have sinned and come short. His righteousness, not ours. And it's available this way in verse 24. "Being justified freely by His," that is God's grace. Declared righteous freely by God's grace. How? If we're all sinners, how can God declare us righteous? How can He do it freely? How can He, I understand grace, I don't deserve it. Look at the mess I'm in. How could He save me? How can He declare a guy like this righteous? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and He died on the cross and He shed His blood as a payment for our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He took care of our problem for us. He died in our place and paid for our sins. And the reason I read this passage is real clear. We've already seen, if we would have read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works." We are saved not by our works, but by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work that He did. We are saved not by our righteousness, but when we believe what Jesus Christ did, God declares us righteous because He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. His righteousness is unto, it's offered to everybody, but it's upon them that believe. When you believe that Jesus Christ paid, that through the redemption of His blood, that your sins are fully satisfied and paid for by God the Father, and you just simply believe that message, God the Father declares you righteous because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is unto you and upon you. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. That's why it tells you over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not this guy, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to God's mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He gave us new life. He'll save you from your sins and He'll impart His life to you. Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross for our sins. When we believe on Jesus Christ, He gives us His life. And what you're going to understand, once you're regenerated, once you have that life, then it's God's desire to live His life through you. That's the Christian life. But you can't just go out and act like a Christian and say that's the Christian life. No, you've got to get regenerated, renewed by the Holy Ghost. You've got to believe the gospel of Christ, and then God imparts to you His Holy Spirit. And it's not by your works, it's not by your righteousness. We just said it's not by the law. The deeds of the law condemn us. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled the law. And look at verse 28 of Romans 3. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? By faith without the deeds of the law. It's not you doing anything. It's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And the way that God's salvation becomes your salvation is through faith. Believing what God's done for you. Believe what Jesus Christ accomplished in your behalf. And when you believe, that's when you're saved. All of that is given to you as a gift from God that's called by grace. Why? Because that's, you don't deserve it. Grace is undeserved mercy, unmerited, you didn't earn it, favor. But it's because Jesus Christ paid it all in your behalf. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You that as we understand our lost condition, how deceived we've been, how lost we are, how cut off from You we are naturally as we've joined the rebellion of Satan and his angels. Father, we thank You that You loved us yet, and Your Son came into this world and made a complete payment for our sins so that we can be saved, have eternal life, and even have Your life imparted to us even now, which we'll just experience eternal life now and forever, all as a gift from You through the redemption that's in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we see our lost state so we can rejoice in Your grace and Your salvation, and I pray that everyone would receive the good judgment here, or make the good judgment to believe the gospel message, to enter into faith, to trust what You said has been accomplished in their behalf, and not to trust their own goodness or efforts to save them. Father, we do pray that there'll be a change in their life, but Father, I pray that they'll understand that You save them just like they are, because Your propitiation of the cross fully satisfied everything we've ever done and will do wrong. And I pray that they'll just trust that message and receive Your gift. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.